Well, good evening. If you will now please open your Bibles to Psalm 33. As we are continuing our study in the Psalms and surveying various Psalms on Wednesday night, we come tonight to Psalm 33. And it is one of those Psalms that expresses just glorious praise to the Lord. Praise to God for who He is. Praise to the great I Am. It is praise to God who appeared and who interceded in the lives of so many that we read of in the Bible, to Moses and to Joshua, to Gideon, to Daniel, to Elijah. I mean, the list goes on. And yet He's the same God who intervenes for us in this present time as well. And you know, you look at the world's condition and we see so many things that are messed up, really. Today I was driving home from Los Angeles and the currencies of the world seem like they're always in a constant state of fluctuation. And I heard today that the U.S. dollar reached its lowest value in history as compared to the euro. I know that makes Andre and Kelly's day to hear that. Just throughout the world, you hear about just economies and various currencies and how crazy and weird it can get. We see nations that are on the brink of war or making threats of war. The nations of the world, it seems like we get one problem fixed and then some dictator or some, madman leader shows up and he throws a wrench in the whole thing and, we're back to square one and trying to bring stability to areas of the world again. And we see that terrorism is now basically an acceptable part of the national and world scene. There's not a spot in the world that terrorism doesn't reach. It's essentially unavoidable for us. Crime is increasing. We see justice in many ways seems to be waning, and the family's under attack like never before. And as the people of the world, are looking basically to the world for answers, the world leaves them with great uncertainty day after day. And yet we realize that there are very few things, if any, that we can really place our unqualified trust in and to be assured that it won't let us down. And yet, in the midst of all this uncertainty that surrounds us and has surrounded man throughout history, there is this message here in Psalm 33 that we're going to look at that declares that God is on the throne and that God is in full control and that He is going to accomplish to His honor and to His glory everything that He said that He would. And He is the one that we can confidently turn to and place our hope in and our trust in, because everything in the end is going to end up as praise to Him. And this message of Psalm 33 that we have here is a glorious one. And so with that introduction, what I'd like to do to begin, I'd like to read through it. We're going to read through the entirety of it. This psalm is a bit longer than the others that we've looked at so far, but it is a great psalm and a psalm that draws us to praise. And it even begins that way of drawing us to praise and giving us the reasons why we praise the Lord. And so let's read through Psalm 33, if you'll follow with me. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. This 33rd Psalm was to encourage the people of God to sing praises to the Lord with confidence, that they can depend on him in the midst of apparent trouble, in times where it seems like nothing remains consistent. You know, there is great need of a refuge, and that refuge is God. And what looks like trouble to us, from God's point of view, really is just right on schedule plan for him. You know, the Bible tells us that the world is, in fact, in a constant flux of change. There are enemies, both physical and spiritual. There are all kinds of physical problems, spiritual problems, emotional problems, social problems, as I mentioned, economic problems. But in the midst of all that uncertainty and confusion, in the midst of what can be fear and anxiety and doubt, we are never to forget that God does not change. That in a changing world, we can depend upon a changeless God who will be consistent to his nature and consistent to his name. You know, we know Hebrews tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a refuge that is sure. And you know, I don't know about you, but I find incredible stability in things that do not change. And the psalmist draws us to our great unchanging God here, who controls all things. And that seems to be one of the main points here in this psalm. And the psalm starts out with a call to worship. And let's look at that again in the first three verses. Beautiful call to worship here. As he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." We see again in this opening, we are called upon to sing with rejoicing. We are called to sing out joyfully, as it says here in verse 3, with a shout of joy. And we are exhorted here to praise him, to make melody with an instrument here, to sing our thanks out to God. And as some of you may know, that there are some, and you know, almost some legalistic churches that believe strongly that it is improper to use musical instruments as part of worship. There's some that are very emphatic about that worship should be composed of human voices only, and not with anything else that could be distracting. It is a man's focus upon God, and therefore should only be his voices. And yet, we look at the psalm, and I see that the psalm endorses the use of instruments in our worship. Again, we see here, he says, "Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. He says, "Play skillfully." And then in verse 3, he further encourages us here to sing a new song to the Lord. And there are various ways in which people have interpreted this, but I see that it really speaks that every song emerging from our heart should come from a fresh awareness of God's grace. Our praise should never be routine. We should never be singing with a mindset of, it's that song again. You know? It should not be that way. It should be a new song. There should be just, like I say, a fresh awareness of the grace that comes to us, the grace that we could even be singing to the Lord, you know, that our hearts are just filled with joy and that we are focused upon Him and the grace that has come that has brought us to that point. And, you know, throughout history, man has tried to manipulate worship in so many ways. One of those, of course, is with this instrument with this issue of instruments, you know. Should we or should we not have instruments as a part of our worship? Others have to do with the position in worship. Maybe you've been in churches like this. Should we stand or should we sit? I mean, there are some churches that are very emphatic. If you're worshiping the Lord, you are to stand. That it is rude or unrespectful for you to sit while worshiping. And so some put a very strong emphasis on the need for standing during worship. You know, there are others with the position of hands. Should our hands be like half raised? Is that acceptable? Or do they need to be fully raised? You know? Actually, not far from where we fellowship, there's a church that's very strict about your hands themselves. Should they be flat or should they be slightly cupped? There is a right position. One's right, one's wrong. Let me just give you a hint, okay? And you know, we get to the point where it gets down to this minutia of what is proper worship. And I'm here to tell you, that's all irrelevant. All of it is irrelevant. God looks at the heart. He's looking at the heart, period. And our praise is to be joyful, as he says here. Not based on our position or our hands or are they cupped or are they straight. It is to be joyful. It is to be thankful. It is to well up from our heart as we worship him. Joyful and thankful because, you know, folks, he has taken us from the ranks of the ungodly and he has brought us to the ranks of the righteous. We have been justified by faith, by an immeasurable grace. And there is no avenue for boasting on our part. And so our proper response, as the psalmist has shown us here, the proper response is praise with thanksgiving. And we see that throughout the Psalms. We've seen it already, and you're going to see it more as we continue looking at more Psalms, of just more of this really instruction on our heart concerning praise and worship. It's all good studies for us. And we are exhorted here in Psalm 33 to praise the Lord because of His word and because of His works, His creative and sovereign works we're going to look at here. In fact, let's start. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Let's read through this again. He says here, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." I particularly like these first things. He says, "For the word of the Lord is right and all of His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord." You know, we see just even in these first two verses we just read here, several qualities of God here. We see that His word is right and it is true, and that all that He does is righteous. It is full of justice. It is good. God is utterly consistent. He is always upright. He is consistently good. And understand that God doesn't do righteous things because that's what righteousness requires. Righteousness is defined by who God is. Righteousness is what He does. And so He is to be praised for everything He says and everything that He does because it is altogether right. He is consistently always right and true. And we see how God's word and His works go together. I love the way the psalm pulls these together concerning His word and His works, and especially speaking of His creative works here. In verses 6 through 9, we see that when God spoke, in other words, when the words came out, the world was. You know, just His words brought about the creative work in it. And there is this vision of, like I say, a unity between God's words and His works in the creation of the heavens and the earth. God spoke. As it says here, God breathed out. and the sun and the moon and the stars came into being. It says that the seas were gathered together. And this creative power that we see here, a creative power from just mere words, I thought about that. I thought that is so different, that is so entirely superior to anything that human beings can do. And therefore, it is, too, just so glorious. And the psalmist declares that we should respond in two ways. He says that we are to reverence God for who He is, and we are to, in essence, stand speechless in awe at His handiwork. Let me direct you again to verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Reverence God. Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done, and He commanded and it stood fast. Again, we see this reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. These should be the natural responses for men, women, and children when they are quickened and they see the reality of who God is. Even in our worship tonight, Matt did such a good job in selecting our worship, our first song that we looked at, Indescribable. Let me just read to you again these verses. It is so aligned with what the psalmist is saying here about our response to God's words and His work of creation. It says, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing Your majesty. Boy, that's what we're just saying here. It's all about God. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique and the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are an amazing God, all-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall. That's right what we're saying here. In awe, in reverence, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, You are an amazing God. Oh, this is exactly what the psalmist is saying here. That we are not worshiping creation. Very clearly, we are to worship the Creator who simply spoke, and it was. This part, you know, you think about it, just blows me away. God speaks and it's done. It is easier for God to create everything out of nothing than it is for you or I just to utter a word. That's amazing power. And that kind of God should inspire confidence and deep reverence. God says, be, and it is. He says, light, and light was. God says, dog, and the first bark is heard. You know, God says, cat, and the first man moans. Well, I threw that in there. I mean, that's my interpretation. But we see here, though, this amazing reverence and awe that comes from the power of God, that by His simple words, by just breathing out, all of creation came about, and this response is confidence, amazing deep reverence for Him. But after God's creative works, in this psalm, we next see God's sovereign work in the lives of mankind. And such works are supremely praiseworthy. Supremely. Listen again, if you'll read with me. And I don't mind reading the word over and over because it's good to hear the word, okay? So let's read again verses 10 through 19. He says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Again, the point of these verses here is that both men and God counsel, both plan, But we see that in the end, it is not the counsel or the plans of men that are established, but ultimately it is God's. Every time. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of God that will stand. It is so important to understand that God plans the world, He plans your life, and His plans succeed. His plans take precedence over our plans. He orders all things according to the secret counsel of His will. Our plans have significance and they have durability only to the degree that they are aligned with God's purposes. And in this, we should just rejoice. We should be glad and not feel cheated. Now, there's some that might react and say, I don't know about that. That's great about God, but I think, what about my plans? What about my decisions? What about, you know, my choices? I think they have a lot of precedence too. And I kind of reject that. And I sit there and go, why would you not want this? In terms of God's counsel, God's plans succeed. They take precedence because the Lord's word, as we see here, is always altogether right. And it is true. And He is faithful in all that He does. And God is the all-important reality in planning from beginning to end. I want that to be precedent in my life. And His will for our lives is to be admired. It is to be sought after, and it is to be enjoyed. God has such a beautiful purpose for our life. In fact, if you will, we really need to at this point, turn to Romans chapter 8. It is a verse that we're going to look at, verses 28 through 30. You know them. But it is appropriate for us to review this again as we look at the purposes of God and that His purpose ultimately is always fulfilled and how joyful that is, that His purpose is fulfilled because it is a beautiful, good purpose to us. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Again, Paul speaking and he says, and we know, even here from Psalm 33, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. This means that God's purpose is to make us like Jesus Christ in the path of foreknowledge, predestination, effectual calling, justification, and glorification. And God works together for good to those who are on that path. And I say, who isn't thrilled by that? Who isn't thrilled by that perspective? That is God's purpose in our life. He's going to accomplish those things in us. And the psalmist is telling us here, too, that we need to be thankful for this. Thankful for the way God is in control and the way He works through all things. You know, worldwide we see superpowers and we see United Nations summits and multinational corporations and they're convening and they're formulating strategies. But I tell you, on the authority of God's word, it is the purpose of God that will stand. Human plans and human schemes are always subject to divine restraint. And nothing is more futile, really, than for people to oppose the purpose of God. In fact, I really like the way Spurgeon put it. I mean, he has a way of putting things that kind of sum it up. And he's speaking here, too, of just world powers and man's manipulation. And he basically says, their persecutions, slanders, falsehoods, they are all like puffballs flung against a granite wall. The cause of God is never in danger. Ah, so true. We won't always understand. We won't always be able to explain the intricacies of God's sovereignty in times of calamity, in times of difficulty, in times of loss. I mean, when you have to talk to a family about a tragic loss, we may not always know why that has occurred, but there's one thing we do know, and that is that He can be trusted. He can be trusted. And that His ultimate purpose is never sidetracked. It's clear in Scripture. And the main point that I see here is that we might plan, but God's plan ultimately takes command. We may amass a lot of resources and strength, but He ultimately decides what plans and resources succeed. God is always the central issue in all things. It's a central issue. And ultimately, history, as you've heard before, is His story. You know, we see this all through the biblical record of God in command of all things, God bringing to about His eternal purposes that He's always had, and they always come about. You know, you look and you reflect back through the Bible. You see Moses, and he comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells Moses that the Israelites aren't going to leave Egypt. I'm not letting them go. And, of course, we know Moses responds by telling Pharaoh, and I'm paraphrasing, basically says, look, I'm simply delivering you a message. And that message is that God said, we're leaving. You know, we know that Pharaoh replied, and he said, no, I'm in charge of this nation. I have consulted my wizards. I've consulted my wise men. And you guys aren't going anywhere. And Moses then basically responds, you know, you can say what you want, but God's purpose will prevail. And what happened? The Israelites left Egypt. Regardless of the planning of nations, of men, of leaders, God's purpose is fulfilled. And we also know that Pharaoh went so far as to send out an army, you know, to go get them and to drag them back. And we know that that army was never heard from again. God's purposes stand. And later we know as the Israelites enter into the promised land, we studied through Joshua and saw that thing. We know that the occupying Canaanite people had made plans to wipe out Joshua and God's people. Remember we talked about the coalition of kings that were there that were aligned against them? 32 kings that waited and they plotted and they planned for him. And Joshua attended every one of their funerals. You see, because God had another plan. You move on years later, you come to, you know, 135,000 Midianites that came in to take over the land. You remember God said to Gideon, you know, what are you doing? Why are you hiding from these people, these Midianites? He basically said, I gave you this land. This land was for you, it's not for them, and my purpose will stand. And Gideon said, okay, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? I'm paraphrasing. And God says, well, first of all, you got too many people. So we got to get it down to 300. We'll get you down to 300 men to go against this huge army. And get 300 trumpets and 300 pots and 300 candles. And trust me, because I'm with you. And we know that although the Midianites had, you know, far greater numbers, they had more strategies, they had far greater resources, Gideon followed God's plan, and 135,000 Midianites were defeated. God's purposes stand. They always do. And God said that He will nullify and He will cancel all plans that are made ultimately outside of His purpose. This has been so throughout history. We see it displayed for us throughout the Scriptures. This has been so throughout the history of man. And we are not to put our confidence in kings and in armies, but we are to put our confidence in God alone. Well, back to Psalm 33. Look with me, if you will, now at verses 13 and 14. It says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. This is sometimes considered the God as the eye in the sky. This is true. He never so much as misses a heartbeat. God doesn't miss anything. He sees it all. He sees it all instantaneously, simultaneously, and completely, wholly. This is really a description of God's omniscience. And it implies that God is keeping an eye on us so that He can intervene in a timely manner to counsel, to help, to redirect us, to keep us from wandering off the right path. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is very reassuring, very comforting, that a God who simply speaks and breathes and all exists, that He's keeping an eye on us as well. He sees us. He's omniscient. So why do our hearts fear? You know, why is there a confidence or a crisis in confidence at times? And I'd say it's because most of us are tempted to trust in human strength, to rely on earthly strategies, and such things, we know, are notoriously feeble and unreliable. And yet, God is the one who delivers us. He is our rock. He is our salvation. And as the psalmist is telling us here, we should sing praises to Him for this, for who He is. But these passages also point to God's preserving care. Look now, if you will, with me at verses 18 and 19. He says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." God protects His people, and He foils the plans of their enemies. And I don't know about you, I wonder sometimes how many deliverances have come to us without our awareness. You know, we have been spared from things because He is faithful and because of His effective care. Quite possibly, God has spared you from sickness at one time or another. That God has spared you from an accident or even physical harm when you're out in the street or maybe in a foreign country. Sparing us from temptations that we would have fallen into and it could have been destructive for us. The psalmist said back in verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." This is a very pure and truthful statement in every way. You and I have been chosen, and how incredibly blessed we are. How blessed we are. Effective care, chosen. We see the comfort and care here as well. Not only the great creative power of God, His sovereign work that is in control of all things, but yet, what a beautiful display this is too, of God's very personal attention to us. And so we're to sing to the Lord joyfully. Sing to Him joyfully, not only for His word that is right and true, not only for His works that are incredible creative work and a sovereign work of control and power, but also for His preserving care. And the psalmist leaves us then with a final exhortation, a good exhortation here in verses 20 through 22, and we'll wrap up with that. He says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You." In light of the truth that God's purposes stand, we are to wait on God, trust in His holy name, not panic, but wait upon Him. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. We talked about that a little bit last week. We were on a very similar passage about waiting on the Lord. But again, the psalmist comes to us and exhorts us to wait on God because He is our help, He is our shield, He is our protection, and He alone can meet our needs. And we are to trust as His mercy is upon us. And as we do, we really find ourselves returning back to the beginning of the psalm as we reflect on all these things that we just talked about. Brings us back to the beginning of the psalm of just uninhibited praise. To sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because there is always, like I say, that fresh display of His goodness and His grace. And even as we read through this and we meditate upon it and we look back through it, we see again, what a good God. What a powerful God. What a caring God that we have in so many ways. And it's again a fresh display of grace. Each day brings a new and more, I think, powerful manifestation of His greatness and of His mercy. And God has made, as we saw, the entire universe by His mere word and the breath of His mouth. We see that He foils the evil plans, not just of individuals, but of entire nations. That his purpose is always going to prevail, his plans prosper. And that he constantly looks upon the affairs of the world to care, in caring for his people, to bless them, to defend them, to preserve them, to prosper them. This is wonderful. And no one who trusts in God, I tell you, no one who trusts in God is ever disappointed. And may we end our study, even tonight, as we reflect on this psalm. End it as the psalmist said in verse 22, "Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Let your mercy be upon us." Amen? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you for your mighty works, your powerful words. We thank you for your mercy. Teach us, Lord, to wait on you because you are our help and our shield. Teach us to trust in your holy name. We reverence you, Lord, for who you are, and we stand in awe at your handiwork, and we see that you are the central issue in all things. We ask now, may the praises of our lips be pleasing to you. May they be honoring to you. Lord, guide and direct us in all things. We pray this in the name and authority of Jesus. Amen.